And I'm going to continue on in the book. It's been a while since I've been able to speak, but I think I'm lined up for the next two or three Sunday nights, so you don't know how far I'm going to get, Mr. Woods. I might get pretty far. He always tells me he's going to get to heaven before pretty soon, and he's going to talk to Jeremiah and straighten me out. So, glad to be here and to be able to continue on this series. This chapter is a long chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter and go through every single verse, but we're just going to kind of hit some high points of the chapter, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. But I do want to read the first few verses here in chapter 31. If you remember from way back last time that we spoke on this chapter, or in this book, was back in a couple weeks, I guess about 4 or 5 weeks ago maybe. And we talked about 30, 31, and 32 being three chapters that deal with the people returning back to the land. That yes, there's going to be judgment, captivity, all these things going on, but there's also going to be a return. There's a hope. There's a kind of a silver lining in this message of doom that Jeremiah has been called to present. And in chapter 31, let's just read the first few verses here. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I was kind of struck with the first few verses there, just the word grace and the word loving kindness. I don't think many times we focus on that enough. We think of the many different hymns that we sing, perhaps, that emphasize grace, the many Bible verses that we can think about the grace of the Lord. But many times we just don't stop too much and think about those two concepts in verses 2 and 3, the grace of God and the loving kindness of God. Think of that, just that phrase in verse number 2. The people that were left of the sword, those that were gone, have gone through the judgment, those that went through, had to go through and suffer the penalty of their sin, yet they found grace in the wilderness. Verse number 3, God, the Lord says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. As we continue to talk about the consolation and comfort to the people, emphasizing really the loving kindness and grace of the Lord. I thought about what to call the message tonight, and I think we're just going to call it loving kindness amidst failure. Loving kindness amidst failure. As we go through this chapter and look at some different things, I want you to think about your own life. I think a lot about the things that we do. I talk about my dad a lot. My dad was probably one of the most influential people in my life. My dad is a man, and I've said this before, that always talked about grace and mercy. It's basically what loving kindness is in verse number 3. We're going to talk about that. It's basically the mercy of the Lord that is poured out to us. Think about the grace and mercy. Have you ever talked to my dad much? He hasn't been down here in a while. He'll be the first one to tell you he's a man. He has a unique way of wording things. He's a son of a man of many failures. And he'll talk about his failures, and he'll always say, but the Lord has been very gracious to me. The Lord has poured out grace into me. You know, I think sometimes we don't look at our lives and realize all the failures that we really have. We don't like to think about that. We like to think about how great we are, how good we're going, how we're just got everything under control. And when we think that way, we think we don't need God's grace. We think we don't need God's loving kindness. You know, I think even in this ministry, the many, many years of the Lord being faithful to this ministry, and sometimes it's easy to get, well, Lord, we've got it down. We've been doing Christian education since 1962, and we got it down. We know how to do it. We've been serving in this community and in this church since the 50s. Lord, I think we got it. And sometimes the Lord comes in and just kind of goes, well, you failed again. Why? Because you want to do that sometimes. Well, number one, because we get proud and we start doing things our own way, and our own way leads to failure, doesn't it? And He needs to remind us of something. It's my grace. It's my loving kindness. It's the only reason we're allowed to be here and even serve the Lord. It's the only reason we have the privilege of going into the hallways each day and serving the young people and the families that God has put in our school, or the many, many myriads of families that come out to the ballpark who many of them probably have never even heard of the Scriptures. But yet, sometimes we think, we got this, Lord, and I'm speaking to myself, we're guilty. And the Lord says, well, let me remind you of where you came from and all the mess that you were in, and if you were doing things on your own, you'd have a life of failures. But yet, in the midst of those, God's gracious. Every one of us knows what we've been delivered from. Every one of us can look back in our life and see the sins, perhaps, that have have overtaken our lives, maybe the things that we've done, life before salvation even. I didn't grow up, I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. I didn't have never gone out and went drinking and partying and all these stuff and lived completely like the world and just done what I've wanted to do and sow your wild oats, and I never did all that kind of stuff. And I guess maybe it's the world says I'm missing out. I don't know. I don't think I was missing out. But that's kind of dangerous too. You know, my dad, he looks at his life with all the things he's done and being in prison and all the things that God saved him from after that. He understands God's grace way more than I even dare say I do. It's sometimes when you grow up in a, well, I just grew up in a Christian home, grew up in a Christian school, Christian church, and we think God's grace is no big deal sometimes. Loving kindness, well, that's just God being God. Yep, let's just go on and continue our life. And sometimes the Lord has to remind us that His loving kindness is great. That He says in verse number 3, I've loved you, not just with some little, it's an everlasting love. Here's the people of Israel, and again, I know this is Israel, but I can't help thinking about my life, and maybe you think about your life. This is a people that had it made. I mean, God delivered them from the Egyptians, put them over the Red Sea, took them to the Promised Land, defeated their enemies, set them in the land, gave them a great and glorious kingdom, and all the things that God did, and yet they turned immediately. All they had to do was just obey the Lord. So simple. And yet they deliberately and willfully, as we've seen in this book many, many times, rebelled against the Lord, deliberately chose to go against God. And God had to, of course, because He's a just God, He had to judge sin. He had to put the consequences on. He had to take them into captivity. He had to destroy their city, destroy the temple. Many of them were killed and many were taken off into captivity. Judgment had to be poured out upon them. And yet God still says, I'm loving to you. I want to bring you back. I want to give you another chance is almost the idea there. You're going to return. I'm going to pour my grace out. Now, God's doing this to a people that deliberately rebelled against Him. And I dare say He does the same for our life and our heart. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We go our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord says, here's my loving kindness. Here's my mercy. Here's my grace. And it's something that should cause our hearts to really drop down in humility. Several things that the prophet talks about in this chapter as we're going to go through. He talks about, just quickly, I don't expect you to get all this, but he talks about Israel's return in verses 7 through 14. He talks about the end of their sorrow and weeping in verses 15 through 22. He talks about the establishment of the nation again in verses 23 through 30. A new covenant then from 31 through the rest of the chapter. All these things God's going to do. He's going to bring them back. He's going to take away their weeping. He's going to make them a nation again. He's going to give them a new covenant. Why? Because they deserved it? Because, well, you know, we know we're going to get it right this time, God. Let us show you how. No, because He's a merciful God. Because He's a God of grace in the wilderness. In times that they're out there, they're desolated. There looks like there's no hope. There's no spiritual health. And the Lord's going to pour out grace. The main point here is that God is not done. Yes, there can be sin. There was terrible sin. There was going away from God. There was many words were used of this rebellion, backsliding, all kinds of things were stubbornness were talked about the people of Israel. But God is still merciful. He's going to restore. He's going to heal. You know, our Lord, our God is a wonderful God. You know, He says that if you repent of your sins and He forgives your sins and He remembers them no more. He remembers them no more. You know, we remember, and we remember what everybody else has done to us too many times, but our Lord doesn't, and He forgives. And here's our God pouring out mercy, pouring out grace. Yes, there was a failure. Yes, there was a problem. Yes, there was a sin, but you get up and move on from it, and you go on and you learn and you grow in the things of the Lord. You know, I've told you this before. My dad was always one that when we got in trouble at home or something, and, you know, that was always my brothers and sisters, never me, but when we did, my dad would discipline us, and you know what my dad did after that? It was over. It was over. It was done. It was over with. Son, let's go. Let's move on with life here. We learn, we move on. Let's go get an ice cream or something. Well, let's sit down, let's watch Andy Griffith and eat some popcorn or something. That's popcorn and chocolate for Brenda. And, you know, some Andy Griffith or something, you know. And he wouldn't mention it anymore. Now, isn't it just terrible when somebody just keeps beating you over the head with what you did 15 years ago? I remember 10 years ago you did this. just let it go. God does that to us. He says, it's over. I've forgiven you of this. And here's Israel. Boy, did they ever deserve the judgment they got. Yes, they did. They brought it upon themselves. And God says, here's the consequence for your sin. But I'm a loving and kind God. And when Israel went through the judgment, God's almost like, here's the clean slate. Here, we're starting fresh again. Here's a new covenant. Here's a new nation. We're going to come back to the land. You're going to be my people. I'm going to write the law in your hearts. Because I'm a loving, kind God. And I'm a God of grace. Just think about the loving kindness of God. It really is the idea of God being a God of mercy. I think about the psalmist in one particular psalm. I didn't look it up, but every verse of that psalm ends with, for his mercy endureth forever. It's kind of a long psalm. I should have looked it up. But it says, blessed be the God of Israel, for his mercy endureth forever. And he did this, and his mercy endures forever. And it's verse after verse, his mercy endureth forever. It's the reason we are even able to serve the Lord today is because of his mercy. It's the idea of a tender mercy, even to a people that don't deserve it. To a people that have chosen to willfully reject God. Yes, he had to pour out his consequences. He had to be just to pour that out. But why does God bring judgment? Why does God bring chastisement? Because he seeks restoration. God loves us so much, he doesn't want to see that fellowship broken. And when it is broken, he chastises so that it can be restored. That's the whole point. If he didn't love us, he'd let us go out and destroy and ruin our lives. We wouldn't even care. We wouldn't even know. But he is so heartbroken that we've broken fellowship, that we've committed a sin, that we've gone our own way. He loves us so much, he hates that barrier of sin. But he's provided a way for us to break that barrier down through Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I was wrong. Lord, I sinned. And 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive you and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is what our God does. He is a loving, kind God. He's not up there waiting for man to sin, just so excited, ha ha, man sinned again. I'm going to get him with judgment. He wants to extend mercy. He wants us to grow in the things of the Lord. Think of your life, perhaps, and the grace and the loving kindness of God time and time and time again. But God just keeps pouring it out. He keeps pouring it out. Let's look at a few verses that I thought about in this light. Ephesians chapter number 2. These are some familiar passages. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not going to read this whole context, but we know it. We're dead in trespasses and sins, and it talks about what God did for us, our old behavior and the lust of our flesh and doing whatever we wanted to do. And we're by nature the children of wrath. Verse number 4, God who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, God, here we are in sin. God says, well, they made their choice. See you later. Aren't we glad he doesn't do that? He sees us in our sin and his mercy increases. You know, when we see things like that and we see people doing us wrong, our anger increases. The Lord says his mercy, his love wherewith he loved us. Verse number 7, why? For the ages to come, for all of eternity, he can show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Titus chapter 3, just go a few books over. Titus chapter 3. And we know these verses, kind of a similar thing. Talks about our past in verses 1 through 3. Verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Abundant mercy and abundant love of our God that he doesn't want to see us die in our sins. He didn't want to see Israel just stay in Babylon and be just completely abolished there. He knew there was hope of a return. You could also think of the many, many different psalms. There are literally, I don't know how many psalms that talk about the loving kindness of God and the mercy of God. The loving kindness that he bestowed to Israel and Judah is also even applied to us in our sin. God, it's the same mercy, the same loving kindness that he does. Now tonight, what did this loving kindness do for Israel back in Jeremiah 31? What did this loving kindness do after the judgment? I just want to focus on a few things from some of the verses here as we go through back in Jeremiah chapter 31. We'll move quickly through some of these things. Verses 4 and 5. Because of his loving kindness, Israel will then again be able to build and to plant. You know, compare verses 4 and 5. Again, I will build thee and thou shalt be built. Verse number 5. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. Compare that to verse number 28. Look what God had to do in verse 28. That like as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. The Lord wants to restore and to rebuild what was destroyed. Why? Because he's a loving and a kind and a merciful and a gracious God. Is it God's fault that all this calamity and tragedy and judgment had to come upon them? I see all these people, you know, that say, well, I don't believe in God because he allowed that hurricane to go right through the Bahamas and completely destroy her. Every time people think of a tragedy, oh, there's these tragedies. God could have stopped it. Where's that God at now? Well, sure, he could have stopped it, but there's a little problem. They aren't God's fault. It's sin's fault. Way, way back, thousands of years ago, we made our choice. And all of this is the result. And too often, man, of course, in his sin, thinks on the negative things instead of seeing the things that God does do, the protection that he does give. But it's not God's fault that the nation had to be judged. It was the consequences of them breaking their end of the covenant. You know, it's funny. Man expects God to hold up his end. You know, you should bless us because we did what's right. And then they get mad when God has to hold up his end and we do wrong and he has to judge them for it. But God restores and rebuilds because of his mercy. Think spiritually of maybe the destruction that sin does in our lives, but how God in his mercy can restore. Life here in Israel is going to be back to a state of growth and happiness. Next, verses 8 through 10. Just some beautiful pictures here of the Lord gathering the people back together. Not only are they going to be building and planting, he's going to gather them from all the different places that they've been scattered. Verse number 8, I'll bring them from the north country. I'll gather from the coast of the earth, the blind and the lame. Verse number 9, they'll come with weeping and supplications. I'll lead them. I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. How do you think they went down into captivity? Think it was a nice, easy, pleasant walk? Yeah, it was probably kind of hard. You know, I remember watching some of the old movies and the old slaves. I think Ben-Hur, I think they had some slaves on there, and they're always whipping them, and they're walking in these shackles and these lines, and you just can't imagine going through that hardship. No doubt it was probably something similar to that with Israel or Judah when they were taken into captivity. But notice the return. The Lord says, it's going to be an easy walk. You're going to be there by the rivers of water. You're not going to stumble. I'm going to gather you back. Verse number 10, you're scattered, but yet I'm going to gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. The Lord is going to restore, redeem, deliver Israel back into the land. You know, God wants restoration. You think about the relationship between a shepherd and the sheep that's mentioned here in verse number 10. God wants that restored relationship with people, with humanity as well. And he's going to work in his mercy and grace if man will but hear. Verse 14 and verse 25 brings out another point of what God's going to do. Verse 14, I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness. My people will be satisfied with my goodness. Same thing repeated in verse number 25. I have satiated the weary soul. I have replenished every sorrowful soul. You see this theme running throughout the chapter as well, that in the Lord, as he brings them back, they're going to be satisfied. They're going to have all of their needs met. It's not going to be a life of bondage and slavery as it was perhaps in the captivity. But the Lord is going to satisfy them as well. Quickly, verses 15 through 17. We won't read all of these, but it talks about Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they were not. They were taken away. And God is going to remove the sorrow, the weeping, the suffering. You know, think back to perhaps your life and the sorrow, suffering, and things that we bring upon ourselves because of sin. And yet in Christ and being restored, God can replace sorrow with joy. God can replace difficult tragedies and hardships in our heart and weeping and suffering, and He can bring in an attitude of joy. And that's what the Lord's going to do for Israel. They're going to have, verse number 17, hope in their end. They don't have to focus on all the terrible things that were happening, but to have hope in the end. And then lastly, what God's going to do, I skipped around a little bit. Sorry about that. Just trying to pull out some main themes. Verse 31, really through the end of the chapter, talks about the new covenant that God is going to make with them. Notice verse number 32. It's not going to be the other covenant that He made with the fathers. It's not going to be even the covenant on the table of stone that Moses gave. But it is going to be one, verse number 33. Look in the middle of that verse. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put My law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. The problem was with Israel before, sure, they had the law. They, you know, it's like in our country today, we've got the Ten Commandments and we get mad when somebody says to take them down, but do we follow them? We want to keep them up in the courts, you know, thou shalt not murder, and then we let murderers go free. The point is, it's not some outward thing. God says the problem was it never got into your heart. Take what God is seeking the heart. None of this is going to work. The covenant is not going to work unless God has the heart. I think of even our theme verse in, down in the hallway there for this year. Keep your heart with all diligence. We want our students at Santa Rosa Christian to understand that their heart is the key. We can go through the motions. We can look like we're keeping the law. We can be there in church with the right Bible. We can be sitting up nice and straight with the right clothes on. And if it's not in the heart, it's not going to matter. Not going to matter. I've watched generation after generation of kids going through high school. They look good. They look good. And you know what else I've seen, though? You know what else I've seen? I've seen the Lord take those that I never thought would make it. Well, that kid was nothing but a nightmare in middle school. There ain't no way that kid's going to make it. And guess what? Every time I think that, God slaps me in the face. And they turn out serving the Lord. I met one this summer. I just am still in shock about it. I guess the Lord has beaten me up over it. I'm rejoicing. I thought there's no way. You know, he is a youth pastor at his church, got a beautiful and wonderful family, serves the Lord faithfully, has a good job, and he's out there working hard in his church, working with young people. I was in a state of shock. I couldn't believe it. I never would have guessed it 15 years ago, 12 years ago. But that's what God, we think we got it figured out. God knows the heart. And a lot of times those that look like they're fitting the mold, and then the heart really comes out. God wants His Word here. Then everything else will work. Everything else will flow like it should. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 15, I believe it is, that, you know, defiling doesn't come from outside. We think, I gotta separate from everything and live in a box because I'm gonna be defiled. That's not where it comes from. It says what's in your heart comes out, and that's what defiles you. We get it wrong sometimes. We get that backwards. It's what we really have down in our heart and in our mind that we allow to still go through on in here. That's what's defiling us. But, we can't do that over there. No, and I'm not saying we're not having standards and things, but too many times there's so many ministries that I've known that have put so many emphasis on this outer form. Got to have that form. If you check all those boxes, that's a spiritual young person. And then as soon as they get out from under it, we see how spiritual it is. That's what defiles. It's what's in here. It's what's in here. And God says, I've got to get that heart. I want those young people to understand how much I love them. That I'm going to keep pouring grace and loving kindness and mercy into their hearts so they can walk with Me. And I know that they see the heart of God and that I have their heart. And that they want to do them because they love Me in return. That's what the Lord wants. That's the new covenant He's going to make with His people. Now, we see the things that God's going to do in His loving kindness. And just quickly as we close tonight, what are some things throughout this chapter that man responds to? How is Israel going to respond to the loving kindness of God? Well, look, first of all, and I love this, verse 7, verse 12, and verse 13. Verses 7, 12, and 13. How should you respond when you think of the loving kindness of God? even in your own life. Look at verse 7. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. Shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Verse 12. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine, for oil, for the young of the flock, and for the herd. Their soul shall be as a watered garden. They shall not sorrow in any at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into what? Joy. And will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. There's one thing that God's loving kindness does. It brings joy and rejoicing to your heart. Again, I know I didn't go out and sow my wild oats and all that stuff, and I grew up in a Christian home. But I know me enough to know where I'd be without my family and the Lord protecting me and the Lord keeping me. I know exactly where I'd be. And when I think about where I would be, I rejoice that I'm not there. When I think of what God spared us from, do we rejoice? Or how about it, young person? Are we secretly deep down just wishing we were out there? Or do we truly understand what God's done for us? And again, I don't have the stories that my dad has. His testimony is amazing. That's why my dad loves the grace of God. That's why my dad rejoices over the grace of God and the mercy and loving kindness of God. Because he knows what he was delivered from. Terrible situations. He's almost killed a couple times with the people he was with. Just terrible stuff. It's God's mercy. It's His mercy. It's His grace. Does it cause us to look back over the history of this ministry and see the mercy of God? You know what it should make us do? Rejoice. Rejoice. Do you see the words that are used here? The singing, shouting, prayer. I'm not saying we're going to be Pentecostal up in here, but I'm going to tell you, you be excited a little bit. Look what God's done for us. Well, the Lord saved me and I'm just so happy. Sometimes I want to get out and run around the building. I hope that's not too sinful. Thank you, Lord. I'm amazed at what you've done for me. I can't believe that you would take a wretched Adam what and save him and keep pouring out mercy. Well, if that doesn't make you shout, praise, publish, tell everybody else is what that means. Where is our joy, our excitement about the Christian life? It's exciting to be a Christian. It's wonderful what the Lord's done for us. Some other things that the loving kindness caused the people to do. Verse 18 and 19. Look what the people, the loving kindness caused them to see that God did it for their good. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. My Lord, you put me through the ringer and I deserved it. Whoa. that's you don't hear that much anymore. We like to blame everybody else for everything wrong that goes on in our lives. Here, Lord, you chastised me, and yep, I needed it. Turn thou me, I shall be turned. Verse 19, surely after that I was turned, I repented. The Lord said, hey, stop. Go this way. You know what we tend to do? Leave me alone, God. I'm going to go my own way. What did this verse say? Lord, you turned me, and I repented. I got it right. After that I was instructed. I love this verse. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, even confounded, because of the reproach of my youth. Now get this. When you look at what you've done wrong, and God instructs you. This is what I tell young people when I deal with them all the time. I say, this isn't the end. You got in trouble. You got caught. This is the beginning. This is God instructing you. This is time to take a step forward for the Lord and walk with Him. And we look back at what we did and we say, I'm ashamed. Well, we've lost that in our culture, haven't we? We're proud of our sin. We're promoting it. We want everybody to see it. When God turns us, when God chastises us, when God then pours in His loving kindness and His mercy, then I look at what I did and I'm instructed and I say, Lord, I'm ashamed. Forgive me. And you know what He does? He forgives you. And then He says, let's go. It's over now. Let's go. And let's continue to walk with the Lord. You know, it's the shame. God doesn't remember, but our minds do. Our minds remember. It's a reminder then of how we should live. And here's our God. He's turning us. One more thing, verse number 22, very unique verse. Another thing that God's loving kindness should cause us to have going forward is strength. Now, you may not see it here. Strength and leadership. Look at verse 22. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. A very unique phrase here. Here a woman will encompass a man. Has several different meanings and overtones of the woman taking charge over a man. In the past of the book of Jeremiah and even in the Old Testament, think of the way that Israel was referred to. Phrases like the virgin Israel, the daughter of my people, the daughter of Zion, my darling daughter, or darling Zion. Those are tender, affectionate phrases that God was using of His people. But yet then they went out and pursued idolatry, as the Bible calls it, really harlotry against God, out of character for being a darling daughter, isn't it? So in the past, it was the weakness, submitting to the gods of the other nations, but now kind of the idea of the Israel, the woman, rising and with strength doing exploits. In this context, the woman is the nation of Israel, of course, taking the lead that God's going to restore and He's going to strengthen them beyond what was previous. Now you think what happened, I know our time's gone, but think what happened after Israel returned and you've got Ezra and Nehemiah and you had all the enemies coming right back, right? Old Israel would have what? Oh, okay, they're coming to get us. We don't see that, do we? We see Ezra and Nehemiah coming with strength, God restoring them, God rebuilding that city, God rebuilding that temple and establishing those people again. It's what God does. Why? Because we earned it, but because of His loving kindness. His loving kindness. One last thing that God's loving kindness causes us to recognize, verses 29 and 30, and we'll stop with this. In those days, after the Lord restores them, after He pours out His mercy, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, what were they saying in the past? Here's the generation that is suffering through the consequences of the captivity. It wasn't our fault. It was all of our fathers back there that were in idolatry. And now we have to suffer the consequences. It's not our fault. When God comes in and God judges and then God restores and God puts in loving kindness, suddenly the attitude changes. Verse number 30. It's no longer it's everybody else's fault, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth will be set on edge. Idiomatic expression there, basically saying, now Israel understood something. They understood individual accountability and their individual responsibility. And this is a hard one for us to deal with. But when we sin, stop blaming everybody else. Now, any of you that have ever had kids know that that's one of the first things. Hey, what? Stop doing that. Yeah, but my brother so-and-so did. Or, you know, I love one of my greatest fun stories ever was when I first started teaching. Mr. Whitney taught me a lesson with Zachary and Kyle. And they came to me in a panic. And they were, I'm only three months into teaching. Mr. Watt, I was coming back from that and I tripped and I fell right into the wall. You remember that, Zach? And big old hole in the sheetrock walls. Kyle fell and just smashed it. And I said, man, Mr. Whitney, I can't believe this. I said, there's a hole out there. The boy said he tripped and fell right into the wall. How in the world? And Mr. Whitney said, okay, let's go. Went in and got Kyle and said, all right, which one of you was running the hallway and who tripped who? We were running and I tripped him and he fell. Okay. I couldn't believe it. But they had to take ownership of that and take response. You remember that, Zach? That was kind of funny. I learned a good lesson there that day about how to deal with issues, and Mr. Whitney fixed the sheetrock and we moved on with life. But, you know, it's taking individual accountability. Our first thing we'd like to do is blame everybody else. Everybody else. It's their fault. It's their problem. So-and-so caused this. It's not me. When God comes in and has to chastise and instruct and pours in His loving kindness and heals things and restores things, we get a picture of something. Oh, It's all on me. I've got to do what's right. I've got to be accountable for what I do. Let this be an encouragement to us tonight. You know that God heals and restores? Don't think that it's over. Don't prejudge something. Well, it's over for that person. Their life's ruined. Man, they're never going to get right with God. You don't know that. You don't know it. If you had looked at Israel and all the things they were doing, you would have said, them people are never coming back. God brought them back. You know, I'm thinking of young people right now that are going through situations because of the choices they've made to sin and live a life of sin. And I'm not going to sit there and say, they've ruined their life. You know what we ought to be doing? Getting down on our knees and praying and begging a God of mercy and a God of grace and a God of loving kindness to get a hold of them. You think God can do that? I do. I pray for my sister almost every day. I used to think, there is no way. There is a way. It's God. He can do it. He can do it. They may not respond. I don't know. But we better pray as if they will and beg God, begging to restore and begging to pour in His grace. Father, thank You for the grace, loving kindness, and mercy that You have put into every single one of our lives. Lord, we're humbled to think of how You work in our lives, in this ministry. The privilege we have to serve You is not because we're great, because we've done something wonderful. It's because You're gracious. Lord, to think of a Christian school being able to exist since 1962. Lord, that is Your grace. For this church to be able to continue to proclaim the truth, it is Your grace. Lord, we're humbled. We're humbled. It's not because of anything, how great we are. Father, help us never to be prideful in that regard, but to be on our knees praising You when we look back at Your loving kindness, as Israel did, to sing, to shout, to publish, to proclaim, to rejoice over our wonderful Lord and His amazing, deep, and endless mercy in our lives. Father, give us now an attitude, a right attitude as we serve You, to continue to meditate upon Your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.